जयो राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जनवल्लभा गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपी जनवल्लभा गिरिवर धारी, यशोदा नंदन भ्रज जन रंजन, यशोदा नंदन भ्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीरावन चारी, यमुना तीरावन चारी, जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय,
Hare Krishna. Welcome to today's Srimad Bhagavatam class. We are discussing Canto 6, Chapter 6, entitled The Progeny of the Daughters of Daksha. We'll be covering text 23 through 26. Text 23 is on the board. Kindly repeat. Kritikadini nakshatrani इंदो पत्न्यस्तु भारत, दक्ष शाप्तात् सो अनपत्यस्, तासु यक्ष्मा गृहार्तिदः। कृत्तिकादीनि नक्षत्राणि इंदो पत्न्यस्तु भारत, दक्षशापात्सु अनपत्यस्, तासु यक्ष्मा ग्रहार्तिदः। कृत्तिकादीनि नक्षत्राणि इन्दो पत्न्यस्तु भारत, दक्षशापात्सु अनपत्यस्, ताशु यक्ष्मा ग्रहार्तिदः। कृत्तिकादीनि नक्षत्राणि इन्दोः पत्न्यस्तु भारत, दक्षशापात्सो अनपत्यस्, तासु यक्ष्मा गृहार्तिदः। Mataji's? कृत्तिकादीनि नक्षत्राणि इन्दो पत्न्यस्तु भारत दक्षशापात् सो अनपत्यस् तासु यक्ष्मग्रहार्तिदः. वट् टु वर्ड् मीनिङ्ग्. कृत्तिका आदीनि हेडेड् बै कृत्तिका नक्षत्राणि द कान्स्टिलेशन्स् इन्दोः ऑफ द मून गॉड पत्न्यः द वाइव्स टू बट भारत ओ महाराज परीक्षित डिसेंडेंट ऑफ द डायनेस्टी ऑफ भारत दक्ष शापात बिकॉज ऑफ बीइंग कर्स्ड बाय दक्ष सह द मून गॉड अनपत्यः विदाउट चिल्ड्रन तासु इन सो मेनी वाइव्स यक्ष्म गृह अर्थितः बीइंग ऑप्रेस्ड बाय अ डिसीज दैट ब्रिंग्स अबाउट ग्रेजुअल डिस्ट्रक्शन. ट्रांसलेशन एंड पर्पट बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्तिवेंद्र स्वामी प्रभुपाद. ट्रांसलेशन. ओ महाराज परीक्षित बेस्ट ऑफ द भारतास द कॉन्स्टिलेशंस नेम्ड कृतिका were all wives of the moon god. However, because Prajapati Daksha had cursed him to suffer from a disease causing gradual destruction, the moon god could not beget children in any of his wives. Purport. Because the moon god was very much attached to Rohini, he neglected all other wives. Therefore, seeing the bereavement of these daughters, Prajapati Daksha became very angry and cursed him. We'll read 24-26. Translation. Thereafter, the king of the moon pacified Prajapati Daksha with courteous words and thus regained the portions of light he had lost during his disease. Nevertheless, he could not beget children. The moon loses his shining power during the dark fortnight, and in the bright fortnight it is manifest again. O King Parikshit, now please hear from me the names of Kashyapa's wives, from whose wombs the population of the entire universe has come. They are the mothers of almost all the population of the entire universe, and their names are very auspicious to hear. They are Aditi, Diti, Danu, Kashta, Arishta, Surasa, Ila, Muni, Krodhavasha, Tamra, Surabhi, Sarama, and Timi. From the womb of Timi, all the aquatics took birth, and from the womb of Sarama, the ferocious animals like the tigers and lions took birth.
Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Miltam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. नमोम विष्णुपादाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदांत स्वामिनिति नामिने. नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देशतारिणे वांछाकल्पतरुर्भ्यश्च कृपासिंधुभ्य एवच पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः. जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद. हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे.
Hare Krishna. So if some of you like, you can come forward so that the class looks full. Yeah, you can pull your chairs forward. Yeah. So how many of you want to hear about how some lady named Timi gave birth to all the जय श्री श्री राधा वृंदावन भैरव भगवान की जय, श्री गौरांग महाप्रभु की जय। सो दिस लेडी नेम्ड तिमी शी गेव बर्थ टू ऑल द फिशेस शार्क्स टर्टल्स टॉर्टिस ऑल द एक्वेटिक्स दैट यू सी एंड सम अदर लेडी नेम्ड सरमा शी गेव बर्थ टू ऑल द टाइगर्स एंड लायंस राइट। How many of you want to hear all this story? How many of you even believe these stories? See? Then what's the point of discussing all this? Right? Is there any relevance for these kind of stories? Right? So, let's try to understand this in detail today. That we hear so many Puranic stories, right? Now, these are not just stories in the general sense. We'll try to cover a broad understanding of different kinds of narratives that we hear, right? So not every narrative is a Purana and not every Purana is an ordinary narrative. So we'll try to understand that. So first of all, we need to understand that how narratives like these, stories like this play a very important role in society. Whether you want it or not, whether you like it or not, they shape the society. Right? And they are very, very influential. In fact, sometimes certain modern scholars may just reduce these stories as, you know, these are all just mere allegorical stories. Like for example, in your Bhagavad Puran, you people read about the sun sitting on a chariot and moving every day. Basically, that's just an allegory to showcase how the sun is, you know, at least from a geocentric model, from the person sitting on earth, the sun apparently seems to move in the sky. So just to show that how there is some astronomical phenomena taking place, you know, because you people are not very scientific. So the people who lack scientific understanding, for them these stories fill in the, you know, gaps. Like how, for example, Panchatantra is a very famous story in India, or the fables, Aesop's fables in different parts of the world, they are very, very famous because apparently the kings, princes, all the four princes, they were so nitwits, they were not very intelligent. So how do you teach politics, how do you teach dharma to them? So Vishnu Sharma, very, very wise teacher, he came up with all these stories with animals, and through allegories he taught them about friendships, politics, who are, you know, what is the right decision to make in different situations. So sometimes people may reduce even our Puranas to be that kind of allegorical stories. The popular word used is mythologies, right? So so many people may just say that actually all these stories are just an allegorical way of representing some physical phenomena that is happening around, right? But actually these themselves are not very relevant, right? So the other day I think S.G. Chaitanya Charan Prabhu, he was speaking about this lead, you know, how when you read such kind of stories, there are four levels of which you can interpret it. One is a literal meaning, entertainment, allegory, and the devotional understanding, right? So we'll try to look at it from a different perspective, the same concept, right? That what relevance, if these are just mere made up stories by people, then rational society like ours should completely reject them, right? Yes or no? Yes. Guess what? So to know the pulse of the society, you need to know what are the choices of the society. And how do you know what people believe in? In Kali Yuga, if you want to know what people believe in, if you want to know the pulse of the society, what is the best index? To know where their money is going. No, internet opinions of people will say one thing and do another thing. But money never lies. Where people put their money is where their trust is. So we will try to see in the last, one century or more, which are the popular media, in the popular movies in the westernized world, which are the most popular movies. So I, interestingly, the top 10 movies list, I saw them. The number one movie, all-time highest grossing movie, is a movie called Avatar, which is all about a fictional world. The next highest grossing movie is Avengers Endgame, which is all about superheroes. The third highest grossing movie is a part two of that first movie, Avatar Part 2. Again, completely fictional world, this time in water. Right? Fourth happens to be a non-fiction, but a fictionized version of a real event, which is Titanic, about the sinking of the ship. That was and then 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 are all superhero movies. Right? So in the top 10, only one movie happens to be a sort of a real movie. Everything else is fiction. So if the society is so rationally minded, they don't want to believe in all these fictitious stories, how come these movies have become so popular? Something for us to think about, that maybe these stories, there is some power in the storytelling which is influencing society. Maybe people want to believe in superheroes. Maybe people want to believe in this kind of fictitious realities. Right? So we'll try to understand where this is coming from and what role does it play in shaping the society. Because the modern science or the rational thinking can help us explain the physical world, but it cannot explain to us the psychic world. Right? So collectively, if you put all our physical bodies together, that is a physical world. All the physical aspects of reality is a physical world. But there is more to this world than just the physical world, like our collective thoughts. Right? The thought world, how will you describe that? So if you were to visualize a thought world, a thought reality, that is a psychic world we are trying to talk about. Something I'll elaborate a little more. So just to give you the limitation that rational thinking has, let's do one exercise. Okay? So I want all of you to close your eyes and I will utter few words. Right? So just focus on the words and whatever is happening to you after you listen to those words. Pain, remorse, regret, sadness, repentance. Okay, you can open your eyes. Yes. What is your state of consciousness? Any change? You feel you are undergoing all this? Okay, good. You are very advanced then. Okay, maybe some flashes from the past have come, right? Anybody else? You just heard the words. Nice words. Right? Maybe you tried even meditating on the meaning of the words, but that's it. Right? Anything else? Any visuals came to you? Any feeling came inside? Okay, your headache got intense. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay. Right? Okay, now I would like to tell you a story. So this is a story of a brave dog named Gellert. It's a story from Scotland and Wales. It's a very popular. Interestingly, different versions of this story exist in different parts of the world. So, I'm narrating. Huh? Different Puranas for them. Yes, exactly. Right? So, this one time, there was this famous, in 13th century, there was a famous prince of the province of Wales. And he was a very brave warrior and he loved hunting regularly. So one day while he was going for hunting, now when they would hunt, they would have their hunter dogs along with them. So as he was going for hunting, he would blow his horn and all his dogs would come join him. He was on his horse, he would blow his horn, all the dogs would come and they would go hunting. So he had his one favorite dog named Gellert. And somehow that day Gellert did not come. So then he went hunting. Nice expedition. After 2-3 hours he came back. And when he entered his palace, he went up to his room. And when he went to his room, he saw Gellert standing at the door, very enthusiastic, happily greeting his master. But his face, his teeth were all bloody. There was blood dripping from the face of this dog. And he was very happily looking at the master, wagging its tail, you know, like as if it has accomplished something, right? And it is blood dripping all. And suddenly, this prince, he got worried because in that room was his baby, a tiny toddler. And when he went inside, he saw that the baby's cradle was turned upside down. And he realized, oh my God, this dog killed my baby. Immediately he took his sword and pierced it into the heart of that dog. And killing that dog immediately. And as the dog died, it was yelping in pain, confused, looking at its master with its faithful eyes. And as it died, with that sound of the dog, under that cradle, he could hear his baby sound. He immediately goes, lifts up that big gigantic cradle to see that his baby was perfectly safe, and next to that baby was a wolf which was killed by the dog bites. Then the prince understands, oh, this dog actually saved my baby, but I killed this dog. Yes, how are you feeling now? You are feeling guilt. Did your heart sink? Are you feeling sad for that dog? Right? So this is the power of storytelling. What words cannot communicate, stories can communicate. Poetry can communicate. Art can communicate. Right? Because what you call as physical reality, our experience of physical reality is not just a cognitive process, but it's an emotive process as well. Cognition plus emotion combines together to create a complete picture of reality. So if we over-rely, if we reduce our experience of physical reality to just mere cognitive information, then our human society will become almost lifeless like that of machines. Right? So if you see, even the way any society, the way any community develops, like our own, those of you who've been around for a very long time here, you'll also relate with this. The first thing that happens when a commune, when a group of people come together, is the need to meet their basic requirements of life. Food, clothing, shelter. Basically, the ecological sustainability is the first thing that always is worked upon. Once you have that, once you have resources and in slight abundance, then how do you manage those resources comes in. So after the ecological development, the next development that happens in any society is the economical development. That is, what is economics? The laws of governing resources. How, you know, and if you go back to our GV evolution, initially there was only one big department. It was called GV Farm, something, and Prabhuji will remember. He was handling the accounts those days, right? It was all one big basket. Then after we saw, oh, things have become more, you know, the abundance has increased. Then we started creating different cost heads, right? And since then, all the brahmacharis' lives became complicated because they have to go run around with payment slips for every small thing. Earlier, buy whatever you want, get any order, you know, all the construction material, just submit the bills to Jay Sachindan Prabhu. It was his headache to sort out which one goes where. Then you created systems for the flow of resources. That's the economical aspect. But after the economical aspect comes creating social order. Right? That's the third level of development that will come in any commune. And at this point you may say that, oh yes, all our needs are met. Food is there, resources are well managed, There are laws governing human interactions. We've created the perfect society. Well, no. Even after that, the society will still be feeling hollowness, some incompleteness, because the fourth aspect is the cultural or spiritual aspect. Because that's where human beings feel the need for self-expression to come out. Music, art, creativity, right? So 10 years ago, we couldn't imagine beautiful Yamuna Aartis with Jay Sachinder Prabhu or beautiful Gaur Aartis with Madhav Gopal Prabhu, right? We could not imagine devotees will be just sitting peacefully just with Mridang and harmonium and Kartal and singing. It was unimaginable that time. Everybody had to be on the field. But now the fourth level has come where that spiritual expression, the cultural, art, music, right, poetry, all of this has come. So, it is important to understand how the cognition and emotion put together, they create this whole picture of reality. And that's where we need to understand what is the role that these kind of narratives play in building a society, in building not just a small cohort of people, but even nation and humanity at large, right? So to understand this, we need to go into the what psychological effect these stories have on the human mind. So, well, like I said, like how if the science is explaining the external world, the physiological world, these stories, they shape the psychology of the society, the internal world of the society, right? And the human mind is a very interesting machine because it has these two very prominent aspects. One is the rational, the conscious mind, but it also has the subconscious space which may not seem very rational. For example, the closest we can understand of our subconscious space is when you analyze the dream phenomena. What happens in dreams? Sometimes you have very random dreams. Right? Like imagine, let's say today you heard this class, then afternoon you will read 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and in the night you will attend some nice Shayan Kirtan, and then you go to bed, and you will probably have a dream where, say, Prahlad Maharaj is giving class, or Narsingdev is even better. Narsingdev is giving, is sitting on Vyasasan and singing very soft Shayan Kirtan. Like totally rasavas here, right? But you will see so many things get mixed up in your head, and it comes out as a composite effect of all these impressions that you had during the day. Because the inner world, the subconscious world, it doesn't store information, but rather it stores experiences. The language of the conscious mind is words, information, data. The language of the subconscious mind is images, feelings, experiences, right? And when you have any kind of unprocessed experiences, they tend to find their release in the dream phenomena, right? Like sometimes I like to call dreams as mental farts, right? So when you have undigested food in your stomach, it comes out in the form of these gases. When you have unprocessed experiences in your mind, it comes out as these dream phenomena. That's how the subconscious works, right? So, it's very important that, but both the conscious and the subconscious, they have their root in what in modern terminology is called as the common unconscious reality. Now, today we understand this as the spiritual reality. So, there's a very famous modern psychologist, psychotherapist, his name is Carl Jung. So among the modern thinkers of whoever has understood the mind, the closest anybody comes to the Vedic understanding is this psychologist named Carl Jung. And he uses these terms about there is a conscious mind, there is a subconscious mind, there is an unconscious mind. What do you mean by unconscious? Unconscious doesn't mean, oh, I fainted. But rather something which is there but you are not aware of. Like the soul is there right now, but you are not aware of it. The spiritual world is there right now, but you are not aware of it. Even if you dream 100 times, you will never see that world. Because that spiritual reality is beyond Jagruta, Swapna and Sushupti. Only in that, in the state of awareness of Turiya can you realize it. There, in that sense, it, the term that is used is called unconscious, meaning it's not something easily accessible to ordinary people. Right? So then he says that how? Because we all share a common unconscious reality, there are some common experiences people have, and the best way to realize this common experiences is by seeing the similarity people have in their dream world. He wrote lots of books on interpreting dreams and all that. Like, according to a modern survey, maybe you all can also check this, there is the most popular dream phenomenon that a person would have had at least one time in their life, believe it or not, we share a common dream, is the phenomena of falling. Falling from some mountain, falling from some height, right? Yes? Yeah, Prabhuji is raised. Anybody else agrees? We all would have had at least once in our life, apparently, you might think, oh, maybe something, maybe I'm feeling insecure in my life, whatever, I'm feeling like fall, whatever. But, believe it or not, this is the most common dream. Another most common dream, I'm sure everybody in India would have had this dream at least once. Going to the school or college and realizing it's exam today and you're not prepared. Right? Even like some 2 years ago, I had a dream like this, where I went to my school, I was in school, and it was Telugu exam that day. Telugu was a very weak language for me. I was always very bad at languages. So Telugu grammar and all. So I had a little panic attack in my dream. So even today, so this falling and exam day, nightmares or dreams, whatever you may call, apparently is a common phenomena. So how can there be some kind of such a common phenomena happening unless there is a common connection to all of this, right? And this, he says, very nice statement, I wanted to quote the statement of Carl Jung. He says, these stories, this kind of narratives, they are original revelations of the preconscious psyche. Let's unpack this. Original revelations of the preconscious psyche. What does it mean? When we are born, relatively we don't have many impressions on us, right? So whatever we carry is, the mind is, the conscious mind still hasn't developed around it. It's still very much in the subconscious space. But as we go through life experiences, we go through pleasures and pains of life, we go through a lot of social impositions, training, education, right? Then suddenly our logical mind, conscious mind, so this is what he calls as conscious psyche. But before these impressions are formed, when we have a very, very, when our rational brain is completely switched off, there is a different level of awareness that people have. The closest sometimes you would have had this awareness is sometimes when you just wake up in that stupor state. You're not fully awake, not fully asleep, and you wake up. And if you see something in front of you, your mind interprets, like you may be seeing, for example, a hazy picture of, let's say there is a cupboard, there is some cloth hanging on that cupboard. At that moment, your rational mind will not discriminate that, hey, there is a cupboard and there's a cloth over it. But rather you will feel, oh, it's a flying cupboard. Because that cloth is, you know, moving, at that moment, you may interpret that experience as, oh, it seems like there's some flying cupboard, you know, like how when Superman flies, his cape is waving in the back. So like that, there's some structure which is moving, and right, so this is not being irrational, but rather, it is just, interpreting things, the first thing that comes to your mind when you look at something, before your logical mind takes over, what is the first impression that you have when you look at it? Children have this very strongly. Unfortunately, as we grow up, grow into adults, we somehow learn to completely lock that creative side of ours, right? So there is one very nice school that used to come here. It was called Tridha. If you remember, they used to come for rice plantation, right? So in that school, they have a syllabus where every year they have one particular theme. It's a Rudolf Steiner model of education, the Waldorf model of education. So every year they have a theme. So one year, I think fourth or fifth year or something like that, they have a theme of stories. They call it fairy tales, but they basically expose the kids to all the Puranic stories. Why? Because it opens up a kind of thinking in the human mind which can go beyond the normal. And in fact, today, people working in the advanced levels of physics, that quantum level, they say that all the training we got in our life actually is a limitation for us to interpret the data that we are getting now. Because the worldly logic means binary. It's either 0 or it can be 1. But at that level, both 0 and 1 can simultaneously exist. Something that can only happen in narratives like this. Right? So this access, so this understanding of the subconscious, it plays a very, very important role. Therefore, all the great acharyas who have narrated these Puranas, who have realized these Puranas, it is not that they sat down one day, you know, it's not that Vyasa was sitting all alone in Badrikashram and saying, hey, it's so cold here, nothing much to do, let's do some time pass, I can't even play football here, so ice is there, so cold, let me just sit and write some stories. It's not that Vyasadeva was bored and he wrote all these, compiled all the Vedic literature, all these Puranic stories, but rather, he started meditating on the Supreme Truth. And connected to the Supreme Truth is also this phenomenal world. And how he visualized that phenomenal world, how the physical world was revealed to him, is what is narrated in all these stories, in all these Puranic stories, right? So, if you want to, so these Puranas, or this Puranic level of reality, it is not some fictitious reality, but rather, it is a psychic level of reality that we all commonly share. And that is why throughout the history you will see, there has been some consistency in the way these narratives and storytellings have been. Whether you look at, you know, for example, in Vedic Puranic Puranology, I don't want to use the word mythology, but in Vedic Puranology, we have Indra, who is the ruler of heaven. And Indra carries a Vajrayudha. Likewise, if you go to the Greco-Roman traditions, they have Zeus, who is their king of heaven. And he also carries the thunder as his, you know, lightning bolt. So, and if you go into Nordic traditions also, they also have their king of devatas, who also has lightning as their weapon. So if you go to the Incas in the South American tradition, they also, their leader also has lightning, vajras. So you'll see, across world traditions, it seems like there is some kind of a commonality that they have. So this story may not be fully appropriate for this classroom, but still you take the essence of it. So during one of our yoga courses, I had one student. So in that class, I was talking about the Panchopasana and how there are these five deities, and beyond that, of course, is the highest understanding of the absolute truth. And I was explaining the five primary deities of the Panchopasana system. There is Surya, Durga, Surya, Ganesha, Shiva, Vishnu, and so on. So after that class, one boy comes up to me and says, Prabhuji, I totally agree. Not Prabhuji, like what, sir, I totally agree with your class. And this boy is from Australia. So I asked him, you know, why? I mean, what really resonated with you? In fact, that one topic is such a heavy topic. Most people don't even understand that class. So I was wondering why this person resonated so much. So he said that, you know, actually, many years ago, I was into a lot of substances I was using, and these chemical substances. And during one of my trips, I started seeing some strange beings. They were not physical beings, but they were energetic beings. They had this, I could only see the aura around them, and they looked so funny. I saw one being who had face like an elephant and body like a human. I saw another being, this lady, very fierce lady, who was sitting on a lion, and she had this all kind of weird arms and holding all kind of weird things. I didn't even understand what she was holding in her hands. And first time I had this kind of an experience, and then I thought some random things my brain is cooking up. And then when he came back to normal, after a few days, he somehow happened to go visit some local Hindu temple there. And when he saw all the deities there, he said, oh my God, these Hindus are always high. Look at them. They are always worshipping the same forms which I saw when I was high. There is something these Hindus know, which, because he was, that image of that whatever visions that he had created such a strong impression, he felt like, I need to know what this reality is. And when he saw the deities, Ganesha, Durga, when he saw all of them there, like, I have to know this. And in most parts of the world outside India, the closest thing to Vedic or Hindu is the yoga studio. So he walks into the closest yoga studio. Somehow by coincidence, the teacher of that yoga studio happened to be one of our alumni. See, imagine how Krishna arranged his journey. And that guy, when he was confronted with all these questions, he said, hey, there's only one place in the world where you'll get all your answers. Go to Govardhan Eco Village, do their yoga teacher's training course, you'll get all their answers. So this guy came all the way, right, just to understand the Vedic science, right? So the point I'm trying to make is imagine these Puranas to be like public dreams, our common dreams, right? And what you have as your own individual dreams are your own private Puranas. So it's very important to understand the subconscious world, right? And what they all present is a common, what is called an archetype or a template, right? For example, if you see across all world traditions, for example, we have the story of how Lord Krishna, when he was born, he was separated from his parents and he was taken to a different place, right? Such a similar storyline exists in different parts of the world. Or for example, in all world traditions, you will always see there is always one wise sage. You know, like Vyasa or the Saptarishis, right? To King Solomon, who was a king, but later on he became the wise Solomon in the biblical traditions. Or as much as Dumbledore and Gandalf in Harry Potter and whatever other Lord of the Rings. So you see, there's always certain archetypes because they all inspire a particular worldview within us. And this is the second point I'm trying to come to. At first level, we saw that these narratives, they help in interpreting the physical world, right? Two, they create a worldview that will help you to understand the subtler levels of reality. And three, this is also very important, these Puranic stories, they also teach the principles of dharma to us. Because dharma is not just a set of rules and regulations, but rather for those rules and regulations to be incorporated in one's life and for those rules to work, we also need a particular mindset. a mindset which can only be shaped with a certain inner, you know, attitude, inner feeling, that is best communicated through these kind of stories, this kind of Puranic stories. And that is why you will see among the Vedic literature, there are two categories of storytelling. What are they? Puranas and Itihasas. If both are stories, why are we putting them in two categories? Because both are very different. Itihasas are pure chronological storytelling. Puranas need not maintain chronology. Sometimes Puranas need not even maintain historical accuracy, because the purpose of Purana is to communicate a philosophical thought. For example, in Bhagavatam, Sarga, Visarga, there are 10 topics. So all the stories that best communicate Sarga are put together. Sometimes it may jump across different kalpas also. Suddenly from Shvetavaraha to Raktavaraha, kalpa can also jump, because that it is not a flaw in the book. Because that book's main essence is to communicate a particular philosophical thought. Like tomorrow, if I were to write a book on, say, impact of COVID in the society, the first chapter would be, say, economical impact. So then I will quote one case study from 2020. Then I will jump to 2023. Then I will go to 2022. Then again I will go back to 2020. See, I am not maintaining chronology, because I am trying to maintain a particular flow of thought. So sometimes the Puranas, there can be some discrepancy in the historical narrative. That is not a flaw in the Purana, because the main purpose of the Purana is to not, like some news reporter, present the facts and figures. The main purpose of a Purana is to shape your worldview so that you can understand certain deeper aspects of reality. Right? So that is the third aspect. And fourth and most important aspect is how these Puranic stories, they help connect the physical world with the psychological world or the psychic world. So in that context, let's try to understand this specific verse which is talking about. It talks about how moon was cursed, and because of the cursing of the moon lost all its power, but once in a fortnight it gains its power. So what does it indicate? The waxing and waning of moon. So the Puranic story says that how Daksha gave all his 27 daughters in marriage to the moon, right? And so every night moon spends with one of his wives. So what does it mean? So if you look at the night sky, there are 27 constellations. If you imagine there's a 360 degrees, entire sphere of the sky, if you convert to 360 degrees, there are 27 nakshatras or 27 constellations in the night sky, right? And Hare Krishna. And every night, if you see in the direction of the moon, near the moon you will find one particular star. Right? Ashwini, Bharini, Kritika, Rohini, like that, there are 27 stars. And that's what it means. But moon happened to show partiality towards one wife, this Rohini, because she was extremely beautiful. So all the other 26 daughters of Daksha went and complained, hey, moon is spending time only with one of our sisters, he's not doing justice, he's not doing right pati dharma. So then Daksha warns him first time. Then still he continues showing the partiality. So then finally, all the other 26 daughters, they leave Chandra, moon, Soma, and come to the house of Daksha. This is what happened. So then he says, now Daksha curses him that, oh, you are so proud, because moon is very beautiful actually. Because he gives life, he gives vegetation to everyone. So imagine, moon is very, very beautiful. So you are so proud of your beauty, I curse you that you will lose your effulgence. So then moon, one version of the Purana says, he went and begged forgiveness from Daksha. Another version of the Purana says he went to pray to Lord Chandramouleshwara. So if you have ever been to Udupi, right next to Udupi Krishna temple is a Chandramouleshwara temple. So Moon apparently came there and worshipped Lord Shiva. And by Lord Shiva's blessings, he got his... So Shiva, you know, he is powerful than Daksha. So Shiva blessed Moon. So that's how Moon got his power back. So for 15 days, he loses his power. And for 15 days, again, he gains his luster back. So this waxing and waning of the moon. And it's amazing how it's not just an allegorical story or it's not just some story to show. Every nakshatra, each of the wives of moon have a unique character. They have a unique personality. And according to Vedic astrology also, a person born under that particular nakshatra inherits those characteristics. So you can see how it is not just some fictitious storytelling, but rather there is a very strong cause and effect phenomena that one can observe. Right? So, and of course, we can go into great details why there are 27 stars, because 27, there are these Navagrahas, and each 9 Grahas are divided under the 27, so every Graha has 3 constellations under its influence, and the whole cycle 9 plus 9 plus 9, the Graha influence. So all of this, it is such a, if you actually even understand the basics of Vedic astrology, it is so scientific and so rational. You will see, it seems like it is not that we created a story to justify a particular phenomena, but rather because a particular psychic phenomena exists, it influences our lives and defines our characteristics because of that. So this strong interrelationship one can see between the psychic worlds and the physical world. Therefore, when we read these Puranic stories, if you just want to analyze it as a pure physiological phenomena, they will at best look like allegorical stories to you. But if you dive deep into every single detail that is mentioned, then you will see there are some powerful explanations of the transrational phenomena that you see around you. And they can be perfectly explained through these Vedic subtle sciences like that. Yeah. So yeah, so these are the main lessons and thoughts which I wanted to share regarding this verse today. Any quick questions or comments anybody has, please feel free to ask them. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhu. Very nice, wonderful explanation. So regarding the last part, generally that moon, generally we, even in our studies also, we see that we explain in a way of moon, sun's reflection and coming back, and that's how moon is getting darker. And this is also one more Puranic story we have. So is there any way we can reconcile or both the things, anything?
So yeah, as I was explaining, it is not that this psychic level storytelling is there to justify the physiological phenomena. Rather, because the psychic level of reality exists, you see the physical world functioning accordingly. Right? Like, I'll give you another example of how these two levels of reality can be correlated. Actually, there are 3 levels of reality: physical, psychic, and spiritual. Right? So, let's take the example of the COVID phenomena that recently happened. Right? Why did the pandemic take place? If somebody asks you this question, what would your answer be? Virus. So the virus is a explanation at the physical level of reality, which is 100% right. But then if virus is the cause of, and virus affects people, then the next question that comes is, why is it that everybody did not get affected? Yes. So then you go to the psychic level of reality, where the karmic phenomena comes in. So it is not just virus, there is a gross karma that this planet was going through, and especially when the karma of the people resonated with the negative karma of the planet, that's when they had to go through. And sometimes some people, it may not be their own karmic thing, but some, especially in case of advanced people, right, just because they are so much involved with other people and because they are taking the karma of other people, such phenomena can also affect them. So irrespective of that, the karmic level of understanding is the psychic or the psychological level of interpretation, which is also true. But then, karma is also a temporary phenomena. If you look at it from a spiritual perspective, the entire COVID phenomena, the pandemic, was an expression of gross tamogun. So the sattva, rajas, tamas is the only reality that is there. Temporary it may be, but you know, only reality that is exists. So at the spiritual level of reality, it is tamogun, which translates into psychic level of reality as karma, which translates into physical level of reality as virus. All three are simultaneously true. Some people may counter the virus by taking vaccines, which is a physical level solution, which works, which is necessary. It is not that I will only work on my sattva guna, and it's not like that. One works on all, it's like a sandwiched reality, all three are happening. One needs to work on all these three levels. So yes, as much as the phenomena of the sun moving and, you know, the shadow of the sun, etc., earth falling on the moon is true, the question that comes is, why the structure of the solar system was so made that the shadow of earth falls on the moon? Right? So how the phenomena is happening, science will explain. But why it is happening? Then from the physical world, you have to go into the psychic world. Because, so in the psychic world, therefore, linearity of time doesn't exist. Because you may say, oh, which means Daksha gave his daughters in marriage to Chandra and this whole incident happened, which means prior to that, there was only Purnima every day. Right? It may seem like that because we will implement our time, linearity of time. But in the psychic level of reality, time as a concept breaks down. For example, again, when you experience your dream phenomena, did you ever notice that there is always a perfect backstory to your situation in the dream, but you never experienced it? Like imagine you suddenly find yourself in the middle of a forest. At that point, you are not thinking, hey, how I was sleeping in my bed, how did I end up in the forest? In fact, you actually know that, yes, I traveled from somewhere to somewhere, and the whole backstory of how you reached the forest is there in your head. It's not a startling phenomena. Rather, you continue your journey from that point because the concept of time is not linear like in the physical world. So therefore, these psychic level phenomena, that's why if you see another very famous story, the Samudra Manthan pastime. The moon, it's not that before the moon came out of the Kshirasagara, the moon did not exist. Right? But rather, these phenomena, they take place at the time of creation itself. And that, the effect of that is there present as these psychic vibrations, which the great acharyas in their deep states of trance, they can visualize these stories taking place, and they have presented it as these Puranic narratives to help us understand that look how there is more to this world than what meets the eye, and two, if you want to navigate carefully through this world, then you need to take into account the loss of the psychic reality also. Like that. So both can be simultaneously true. Yes, Prabhu.
Just wanted to add to your COVID example. Also for somebody, there will be the same physical reality, but it could be God's desire to glorify that person to go through that whole thing. Mm. So another reason behind the deeper reality behind the reality, that is one thing. Now my question, You mentioned that our perception is a combination of cognition and emotion, right? I was just thinking the way we see this world around, try to make sense of the world around us. How much role does it take play? How much important is it to analyze our psyche in a sense that, like, we have gone through different emotional experiences, and that shapes our perception in present also. So, how much is it helpful in understanding the presence or the present? And sometimes it may create an obstacle also, sometimes it may help also, the previous experiences. So, as a practitioner of devotional service, is it, or let me put it this way, when is it advisable to analyze them, get to the root of that emotion? And when is it important to just transcend it and forget it and neglect it, or, you know, that kind of thing? Just keep it aside. Mm-hmm. So is there something, because both will shape the way we see the
absolutely
world.
Absolutely, yeah. So regarding the first part of the question, which is it important? How much should we work on fixing the psychic part of us? Most important. The Shikshashtakam begins with Cheto Darpana Marjanam. So, cleansing the Chitta, because the Chitta has all these impressions in it. So, Cheto Darpana Marjanam is not about training your cognitive mind. It's about training the impressions, the emotional impressions, the samskaras that we have. So, it is of paramount importance. In fact, without doing that, all the cognitive training that we gain will be futile. And that is why senses and intelligence, they work in the cognitive area. They work on algorithms, procedures, right? For example, simple act of, for example, Vaishnava etiquette of, say, offering dandavat. At a cognitive level, dandavat means what? Walk, turn around, bend your body in the vertical plane by 90 degrees, produce some sounds, and again put your body back up into the vertical plane by 90 degrees. That is a cognitive phenomena of offering dandavat. But the emotional phenomena of offering dandavat is complete surrender. I am tuccha, I am useless. I surrender my entire existence to you. Right? So, by training only the senses and the intelligence, we may master certain techniques, but we will never incorporate the mood of the tradition. And that's where emotive training is very, very important. And that's why throughout the Bhagavad Gita, if you will see, Krishna, the Abhyasa and Vairagya, Abhyasa is cognitive training, Vairagya is the emotive balance. So any kind of sustainable spiritual practice incorporates both these components. And there is also a third component, because cognition and emotion, emotional training are both within our hand. There is a third aspect, which is grace. Right? But these three factors put together is what that makes our... So if you may say, the swadhyaya that we do in our life gives us cognitive training. The sadhana that we do in our life, it gives us emotive training, that inner cheta darpana marjanam. And of course, the seva that we do. So, if you see all the teachings of our acharyas, there's a very, this triad is always there. So, we need to incorporate all these three components, and without that, our experience of spiritual life will very much be limited to the conditional experiences that we have. We will never be able to transcend the dictates of the mind. So I hope that addresses the question. Yes.
Second part of that, the emotions, that the material experience of the emotions, when is it when can we use it as a reference?
Yeah.
When can we simply just shift delete it? Like,
correct.
Try to delete it, I mean, in a sense.
So yeah, how do we analyze this, these emotional experiences? One is, you should be cognizant of them, but not overvalue them. One extreme is to say, oh, all these conditioned, you know, emotions are just all maya. That is repression. Other is overvaluing every single thing. Oh no. Oh, my right eye is twitching. Oh, it means something auspicious is going to happen. You know, that is overvaluing it. So I think a healthy balance comes where, that's why this, when you work in the triad model, right, then naturally you will see that when you become aware, finally the best form of addressing these is by learning to use spiritual practices to cleanse the subconscious. So look at it, so at least I personally look at it this way. I look at my psychic experience, or what are the psychological psychic experiences, as a mere indication of what all kachara is there inside my mind and what area I need to work upon in my life. So I just use it as a marker. But rather, for example, in Western psychology, like Freud and Carl Jung, they have written books on interpretation of dreams. You don't have to go into all that. But rather, it's use them as a pointer, as a thermometer, but not as a medicine. Medicine is finally seva, swadhyaya, sadhana. But just, you need to know the level of the problem. For them, as pointers, you can use this as tools of self-analysis. That's all. Just leave it to that. Jai, thank you so much. We'll end here. Oh, yeah. Okay. There's one last question. Please, yeah, go ahead.
Thank you, Prabhu. My apologies that I walked in, you know, literally in the last few minutes, but I feel so benefited even by those few valuable minutes. So, thank you very much. Very nice question is being asked by Prabhu, and I think this is where all of us as devotees need to have a very clear understanding, because in the past, we have made many mistakes. And those emotional things that were repressed and suppressed then came up like time bombs and then scandals and so many things. So very intelligently he's trying to analyze how to deal with this situation. Now I'm a mental health professional, and as part of Grihastha Vision team, it is our responsibility and duty to help people who are having significant challenges, not day-to-day challenges, but significant challenges. So I want to compliment you and your temple that you're racing ahead and dealing with these issues, which many temples and yatras are not even willing to acknowledge. They say 50% of the problem is dealing with the problem. Mm. So thank you, first and foremost. The second thing I want to say is that we cannot claim to be spiritually mature without being emotionally mature.
Absolutely.
So emotional intelligence is as important as the other types of intelligence. So thank you. That's all I want to say. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Just wanted to add something to that last point. If you see entire Bhagavad Gita, you know, what is that one theme that keeps repeatedly coming and you feel, why is Krishna repeating? The qualities of a sthita pragya, qualities of one who is gunatita, qualities of one who has controlled the mind, right? So many times people say, oh, your script, these emotions, all like a modern concept, it's not Vedic. Just go to Bhagavad Gita, look at any Puranic text. The state of mind, the emotional intelligence, as Mataji very nicely pointed out, is always there in every... After every teaching, after every cognitive process, it is followed by how the emotions also have to be dealt with. So it is something so important. You cannot, these are like two rails on which our spiritual life is going. So you cannot, you know, focus only on some techniques and cognitive phenomena and completely you know, neglect the emotional well-being aspect. So yeah, so it's a very important aspect which we must learn to look at our scriptures with this light. Then you will see some amazing insights throughout, like the way Dhruva Maharaj was dealt with his mother and how Narada dealt with him, right? It was not just about communicating the truth, but rather presenting it with emotional intelligence. So there are so many case studies. If you look at it from that perspective, Bhagavatam has so many case studies. It will be a good study or a good discussion for some other class. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Kanta Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda ki jai.
Hare Krishna, can I ask the question? Can you put it to Prabhuji? Or give the mobile to Prabhuji?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Or else I will put a message, WhatsApp message to him. Okay.
I think maybe if somebody can read out the message in the chat. Yeah. To me. Oh. Okay. Yes, please. You can read out the question. Mati, can you repeat the question? Or maybe we can take it on a one-to-one basis. Yeah. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.